We prayed with Doug to ask God's blessings on his people throughout the world. There are people who are gathering in places throughout the world where they've got to do secretly. Here we can do it openly. What a privilege and blessing. Sit in this comfortable building and enjoy the fellowship of other believers and a study of God's Word and praying together and singing together. We are indeed blessed. Let's remember our brethren in other places, the work that's being done. In chapter 4, just a couple review questions and we'll move to our lesson. Twice in chapter 4, it said that the apostles were filled with the Spirit. What was the result? What did it enable them to do? What was the outcome of that? Preaching the gospel. That's what was promised by Jesus. When you stand before rulers, you'll be given what to speak. So they were filled with the Spirit. They didn't speak in tongues. There was no emotional outbreak. They presented rational lessons. And that's what we find in chapter 4, in verse, go back up to verse 8. Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them. And then you go down to verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Filled with the Spirit is a idiomatic phrase that connotes an influence of the Holy Spirit upon that person. What that influence is, we do not know without reading the context. We cannot arbitrarily assign a meaning to it. The book of Acts is very helpful in that regard. When you get to chapter 4, you see that, you know, when you read the ministry of Jesus, one of the primary groups who were his enemies were the Pharisees. But here we see another group rising to the front, and that's the Sadducees. Why does it say in chapter 4 the Sadducees were particularly upset about the preaching of the apostles?
They didn't believe the
resurrection. Resurrection, that's right. And so the apostles were preaching the resurrection. In the marking we've been doing, we've been noticing that in the sermons they preach. Chapter 2, chapter 3, they're emphasizing the resurrection of Jesus and that they are witnesses of it. And so that's really upsetting the Sadducees. Later, in chapter 5, when they're arrested again, they then say, "You're trying to bring this man's blood on us." And that's an added factor that really upsets them. But we're not in chapter 5 yet. All right, let's look at the end of chapter 4. Start there tonight. Verse 32 through 37. Very instructive lessons here. We had suggested that you mark the people who are receiving the funds in this particular text, and that's very instructive. So let's look at that together. So here we have the congregation, but I note this phrase right here, those who believe. What is another way to describe those kind of people?
Those who obey.
Those who obey. Define them in one word.
Christians
or saints, right? This is important because churches today are divided about what churches can do with their funds, what God authorized churches to do with their funds. And that's often true in the realm of benevolence. And that's what you have here, a case of people not having to be in need because their needs are being supplied. I'm not sure it's limited to benevolence. It may have also to do with the support of the apostles. But be that as it may, the ones who received church funds, that is, funds that the brethren collected and put together under a common oversight, were those who believed. And so as you go through and mark those pronouns that correspond to that, Not one of them, so that goes back to those who believe. Not one of them were in need or held back their property, but they had common property to them. Verse 33, abundant grace was upon them. We'll talk about the meaning of that phrase in a minute. Abundant grace was upon the disciples or the Christians or the saints. Now here, note, not a needy person among them. Now, question, if this church was, what did we learn in chapter 4? The number of the men came to be about how many?
5,000.
So if they're contributing graciously, which the text here indicates they are, what is that? So if the church is contributing, let me turn this thing where nobody can call my deal here if I can find it. Okay, let's try this again. What's the matter now? Oh, good grief. Would somebody like to be the director of slides? Okay. How much money must have been collected with 4,000 plus and people giving generously? Jerusalem's a capital city. Don't know how many was in Jerusalem. I've read different numbers, 100,000. Some say a whole lot more. But do you reckon there were other needy people in the city? Sure. And yet, this particular fund gathered by these saints, put under the apostles' oversight, we call them church funds, funds that a collective put together under a common oversight for a common purpose, was to relieve those who believed. And so that's what we have here. And so then it would be distributed to each. And then again, that is those who believe, as any, same group, any had need. All right. Now, as you read verse 32, it says, the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. What does common mean?
Shared by all.
Shared by all. What is the opposite of property that is common to everybody? What would be the opposite of that?
Private.
What?
Private.
Privately owned. And so what's going on, they take their private property, and we'll see that as we read the text. If it's a piece of land, they sell it. They bring those proceeds. They put it in the collection, or we call it oftentimes the treasury, under a common oversight, which we'll look at here in just a moment. So we've just talked about 11b, who received these funds. That's the believers and the saints. Now, what's interesting about that, here we're in chapter 4. In chapter 2, you read about these brethren contributing. Here we are in chapter 4. We're going to get to chapter 6, and we're going to see this church providing for some widows. And then you're going to get to chapter 11 and see the church in Antioch providing for needy saints. And you can go through all of the cases of churches of Christ engaged in benevolence, helping needy people throughout the New Testament. Every single one. They help needy Christians. That doesn't mean Christians don't have an obligation to their neighbors. They do. But this collective or this group, we call it the Church of Christ or in Christ. It is based on the relationship we sustain to Christ. And therefore, its funds are for those in Christ or believers, saints. That's what we have on this occasion. And it's a consistent pattern throughout the New Testament. So a lot of churches are known simply to be a benevolent organization. Somebody needs some gasoline, well, go knock on the door of the church. That's one reason I quit staying at the building. Always somebody coming by wanting a handout. That's not the work of a church in the New Testament. There are organizations for that. but it's not a church of Christ. Okay. In verse 33, it says, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony. Instead of giving testimony, what's another way you can put that? Maybe your version translates it different. Bearing witness. The testimony is what a witness bears. Bearing witness. Where did we first read about that kind of conduct in the book of Acts? Chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. And so, back before Jesus died, on the night he was going to be betrayed, he talked to these men about that very mission. And so, here we find them doing that very thing. They were bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now it says, an abundant grace was upon them all. Now, grace is an attitude, right? A gracious attitude, a favorable attitude. What do you mean it's upon them all? If you compare that with chapter 5 and verse 11, what does abundant grace was upon them mean? Was it a cloud that sat on their head or what?
One who heard the things.
They what?
One who heard.
Yeah, I know it's the ones who heard, but what is abundant grace is upon them? Tell me in your language. Is that the way you talk? What is abundant grace is on? What does chapter 5:11 mean? Huh? It came over them. Their hearts were full of a gracious attitude. Look at 5:11. Very similar phrase. Great fear came over. That is, their hearts were full of fear. That's the way we'd say it, right? And sometimes we'd just say came over. And so, abundant grace was upon them. They had a very gracious attitude. Now, what is it that Luke attributes this attitude to in this verse? What?
Belief in
that testimony. Look, with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of Christ. They were powerfully confirming the truth of the gospel. And the confirmation was so powerful that these people's attitude was affected by that. Where do you read about these men being given the responsibility and going out and confirming the word, where that kind of terminology is used?
Mark 16.
Why didn't you say that? All right. That's right. Mark 16. Thank you. That's exactly right. Verse 20. And they went out and confirmed the word. That's what you have right here. And it affects people. When they believe the gospel strongly, it affects their attitude toward it. Now, note the first word of the next verse. Now, we got on your lesson the chapter 4 here, three sections. What's the first section? Rest of the apostles. Okay? And what's the second section? Apostles' prayer. They go back and they pray together. And now we have this contribution or collection or the common fund that we have here. Now note, while this section is about the common fund, look at verse 34. What prompted this fund? What made these people give like that? Well, they had a heart of grace. For, here's the evidence of it, there was not a needy person among them. This shows the gracious attitude they had toward other believers. Now, there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. See how this is tied together. Don't overlook those little words like for example. That's connected to the previous statement. And then the little word and in verse 33. And often has the connotation of and as a result. That's what you have here. As a result of this confirmation of the gospel, these people's hearts were full of grace. And the evidence is the contribution that we're reading about. All right. Now, next question, 11D. Who oversaw the distribution of this fund? The apostles did. And note, this fund was put to use. It was not to save up a bunch of money. Sometimes churches have big, big balances that they save up. You give to meet a need. That's what you find throughout all the collections in the New Testament. And that's what they did here. This fund was distributed, but it was under the apostles' oversight. Verse 35, that's what that phrase means. Laid them at the apostles' feet. This is not a geographical statement. Came through them on their toes. But put it under their oversight for distribution. You can check that out as you study other places where that occurs. All right. Now, here's question number 11E. If a man had a farm or house or a piece of land he wanted to give to the church, what did he do with it? He sold it and gave the proceeds. We have an example in verse 36. Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. By the way, you'll see Barnabas being an encourager as you read through the book of Acts. Who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they didn't get into real estate business. You go sell your property, you bring the money. You compare that with churches today. Sometimes people mean well and they donate an oil well to a church or some other kind of property. And then the elders are involved in maintaining that and overseeing that. That's not their job. You want to give something to the work of the Lord? Sell your property, sell your oil well or whatever it may be, and donate the funds. And that's what they did on this particular occasion. And that way those who have the oversight are not misdirected in their time and efforts to these secular pursuits. But that's what they did in this particular case. Number 11F. Note that both here and in Acts 2, any money the church is said to have received and spent came from the free will offering of its members. There were no sales, there were no business ventures, those kind of things. All you got to do is watch when you drive to church. You'll see churches having bazaars. They're going to have raffles. They're going to do all kinds of things. Churches rent their parking lots. All kinds of things to make money. That's not what you read in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles tells us that those churches under their oversight raised money by the free will offering of its members. That's the way it was done. And we'll see that throughout the book of Acts. We'll see it again in chapter 6. We'll see it in chapter 11. And then you'll read about it in the letters that we'll study when we get, if the Lord willing, chapter 13 through 28. Now, it says here that verse 32, all things were common property to them. And then you have they laid it at the apostles' feet, which is common oversight. In other words, oversight that belongs to all. And that's in contrast to chapter 5 and verse 4, which is very important. Chapter 4, verse 32 through the end of the chapter has sometimes been used by religious teachers to say the Bible teaches communism. Because you read about this common fund. It does not teach communism. Communism, there is no private property and there is no individual control. It all becomes state property, commonly owned and overseen by whatever that oversight may be. But in this particular case, you see in chapter 5 and verse 4, when it remained unsold, who did it belong to? to the person. It remained your own. And Ananias didn't have to sell it. And Barnabas didn't have to sell it. You know, if this was communism, everybody sells everything they have and put it in a common fund. Why talk about Barnabas? Everybody was doing that. Furthermore, Barnabas, it says, owned a tract of land and sold it. He may have had 10 other tracts. Communism would say you sell everything and put it in the common fund. There's no indication of that. Same thing when you get to chapter 5 with Ananias. They sold a piece of property. This is not communism. So it remained their own. They could do with it what they wanted, and they could decide how much of the proceeds to give. And then what else in verse 4? Before they put it in the common fund, what else does he say about it? Who controlled it? No, before they put it in the treasury. Under your control, with private control. And he didn't have to put it in the common fund. Communism says you do. So this passage does not teach what people call communism. It does not. These people willingly chose how much to contribute. That was under their discretion. And once they contributed now, it wasn't under their control. It was under the control of the common oversight. In this case, the apostles. Later, elders. But in this case, the apostles. And so that's what you have here. And so you have the setting for what we call a church contribution. Okay, question number 12. All in chapter 4 who work miracles? Apostles only. That's it. But now the church has grown to be several thousand people. The only people you read about working miracles are the apostles thus far. That's why we're doing this marking. Okay? All right, let's go to chapter 5. Yes. It's referring to action that's ongoing, not a one-time thing. All things were common property. So you'd give, he'd give, they'd give, and it became common property. And it is an attitude. But the result was it was put into this treasury. How many times these people give, how long this went on, I do not know. That's a good question, though. But it was not, everything I own belongs to you. That's not the case. Barnabas' property belonged to Barnabas. Ananias' piece of land belonged to Ananias. If you're going to say communism, what about your wife or your husband? Is that common? What about your children? What about your chariot? No. And so he goes on to define what he means. All things were common. He says they didn't claim it was their own, but they put it into this contribution under the oversight of the elders. Good point, Craig. Chapter 5. Go ahead.
So, all who were owners of lands or houses were sold. So, based on that attitude, is this a direction to Christians to go so far as to everyone who has land or houses to sell them?
It's a general statement. It doesn't mean everybody in the congregation sold land or houses. It's just a general statement. Those who were owners of lands or houses would sell them. Like Barnabas sold a piece of land. Did he have others? I don't know. What about Ananias? And so again, if everybody was selling their land, why even mention Barnabas? You know, everybody's doing it. So there's nothing here to support the idea when he says those who were owners of lands or houses sold them that every single Christian was doing that, but it was something that was being done. And Barnabas in this particular case is singled out. Maybe Luke singled him out because of his role later in the book of Acts. I don't know. Get to heaven, maybe you can ask Luke about that. But be that as it may. All right, now chapter 5, we've got some drill questions. We've already done number 2. We've already done number 3. Number 4. What was the cause, or I mean the effect, belief attributed to? What was the cause of belief? What was it?
Hearing
the word of God preached. That's right. That was the cause of faith. That's how faith comes. Where's the verse that says that? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Where's that?
Romans 10:17.
That's right. But here you see it being played out. Right here. All right. So in chapter 4, verse 4, believed is used by synecdoche. It says, those who heard the message believed. The number of the men came to be about 5,000. What is synecdoche? What? Part for the whole. That's right. And what makes you think this is a part for the whole? That is not just talking about faith.
Because they were added to the church.
What?
Because they were added to the church.
Okay, yeah, that's right. When people believe, they're added.
Acts 2:38.
Luke's already written about this. That's why we ask you in Acts 2, at what point can you establish they believed? What's the answer? 37. 36, Peter said, you have to believe. 37 is the answer. When they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said, what do we do? They're believers. Are they added? No. But what have they got to do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Those who received his word were baptized, verse 41. And what happened to those who were baptized? They were added. This is a characteristic of Luke. He might talk about something and give you some particulars, more expanded discussion. Later, he'll just mention it. Just like Peter's sermon. You have Peter's sermon in chapter 2. You have Peter's sermon in chapter 3. Not quite as extensive. But later, it'll just say they went about preaching. What did they preach? He didn't mention it. Go read chapter 2 and 3. He'll say, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ. Well, what do you mean preach Christ? Did he just go say Christ, Christ, Christ? No, go back and read chapter 2 and read chapter 3. See? And so you read in chapter 8 later that this Ethiopian, he's riding along the chariot here with Philip, and he's preaching Jesus to him and says, I want to be baptized. Well, how did he get to baptism? Go back and read chapter 2. And this is simply a characteristic of Luke's writing. And so here you have, he just says, believed. Is he saying that's all you got to do? No, go back and read chapter 2. In chapter 3, he ought not, when these people, he was preaching, he said they had to do something. Do you remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 19?
Repent.
Repent and return or be converted. They had to repent. So believing doesn't add you to the group of the saved. By itself, it is a requisite. And so the figure of synecdoche. How did Satan attempt to stop the apostles from carrying out their ministry in chapter 4? What? Okay, they put in prison, so they were threatened, weren't they? So if you want to stop somebody from doing something, you might try to cause them to be afraid, to intimidate them. And that's what they were trying, to intimidate them. So as you said, they put them in jail. They said, don't be preaching this gospel here in the city. And it's intimidation. And what we're going to see as we go through Acts, one thing after another. Satan has got a lot of schemes. He does not want this gospel preached. You and I may take for granted the power of the gospel. Satan knows his power. He knows what happens when people hear the gospel. So he's going to do what he can to keep people from hearing it. And so who's getting this message out right now? The apostles. What can I do to stop this, to interfere with this? And we see here he uses intimidation. We'll see in chapter 5, he does something more. He raises the bar, as it were. You'll see in chapter 6, he tries a different approach. You'll see that as we go through, just this and then that and then this and then that, something to keep the gospel from being preached. Book of Acts, very interesting in that regard. All right, we'll be looking at that as we go through the book. All right, so the three divisions of Acts, chapter 5, 1 through 11. What? Ananias and Sapphira. That was easy, wasn't it? What about chapters 5, 12 through 16? What? Well, okay, that's not wrong, 12 through 16. That's a, you know, the way you divide this chapter, it's up to every individual, so there's no right and wrong on this. What I did, and that's a good answer because it talks about the people and their growth, but I put special miracles. You'll note in chapter 5, verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all accord. And verse 15, it says, they even carried their sick into the streets and laid on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on any of them. And boy, people were just flocking there. This is unusual miracles, you know, that the Lord was performing by these men. But the growth of the church, you put that, that's nothing wrong with that. That's good.
That was meant to keep. That was part of the whole. That's what I meant by that.
Oh, okay. That's not a wrong answer. That's fine. That's fine. All right. So, okay. And then the last part of the chapter. Second arrest of the apostles. And so when you get down to verse 17, you see these guys said, we got to arrest these guys again. They're out preaching this message. People are flocking to this new group. And so they arrested them a second time. And they raised the bar this time. We'll see that they not simply appeal to intimidation this time. They appeal to physical persecution. They beat them. And so, okay, our threats wouldn't do it. We're going to go a step further. When would I stop preaching? When would you stop preaching? You know, you say, well, I was thrown in jail, I got out. But this time they beat you. Don't you preach in the message. Now what? Do we say, well, I tried. That it. These are remarkable men now. And what's driving them? Faith. Faith in the resurrected Messiah. That's what's driving them. Okay. We suggested you do some markings on chapter 5. So let's look at that. Can you all see that real well? How about this? All right, so we suggested you mark the apostles, and a couple of things you continue to observe. What's the title of this book? Acts of Apostles. That's Luke's focus. The apostles, the apostles, the apostles. And you see again, you know, we talked about Acts chapter 2:38, receiving the gift of the Spirit. Who is it that's equipped by the Holy Spirit to teach? It's the apostles, the apostles. Not 4,000 men at least. But who's doing the teaching right now? It's the apostles. So you see, Peter said, and then Peter responded, and then Peter responded to her, talking about Ananias and Sapphira, and you can see all the apostles' mark. But look at verse 12. See verse 12? At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 43. What does it say? 2:43 says the same thing, doesn't it? The apostles were the ones that were working miracles. Here we are in chapter 4. It's the apostles that are working miracles. And Luke notes that. Again. See? Okay. So, people there, and I don't know who the rest are, that's open to discussion, but they wouldn't associate with them. But they held them, that's the apostles again, in high esteem. They laid their hands on the apostles, put them in jail. When they took, and the angel took them out, they entered into the temple. Look what they did again. Now when Jesus was commissioning them for their mission, Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 12, he warned them, this is what's going to happen. You're going to come before courts. And they're going to persecute you. But he warned them, like in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who kill the body and have nothing else they can do. Oh, that's easy to say, isn't it? So fear him who's able to destroy body and soul in hell. That was particularly to the apostles. It's the fear of hell. Fear of failing in your mission. Similar thing in Luke chapter 12. What I command you, tell you in secret, you proclaim on the housetops. And so that's exactly what they're doing. And they began to teach. And so again, we have the apostles. They're in the temple teaching. Not somewhere secret, but they're back in the temple teaching. And so they brought, sent some officers to bring them back. They brought them. They stood before the council. So here's this council, different views about how many men on this council, but it's somewhat like a Supreme Court, a high court. And some say there were 70-something men. Regardless of what it was the high, the men in high position that they're standing before. And the high priest questioned them. We gave you, and I should have put that, shaded that. We gave you strict orders. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Peter and the apostles answered. Now look at this. We're going to have a reason to come back to this verse in just a minute. We must obey God rather than men. Look at this in verse 32. We are witnesses of these things. And he gave the Spirit to those who obey him. We're going to obey God. You can charge us all you want to. We're going to obey God. We are witnesses. And we're told to preach this message. They intended to kill them. And they put the men outside and came up with a plan. So Gamaliel, I'm not sure his reasoning was solid, but nevertheless, avoided that. He said, stay away from these men. Let them alone. Not be able to overthrow them if it's from God. And so he called the apostles. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. So they went on their way. What? Rejoicing? I don't know if I'd be rejoicing. They were. Not that they were beaten, but that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. Every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. You know who benefited from that?
We did.
That's right. Every person that's ever lived since, including you and me. What if they hadn't? Would I be reading this? These men fulfilled their mission. All generations following benefited by the work of these men. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask you to mark those things. Okay. Let's look again at Ananias and Sapphira here at chapter 5. What motivated them? I'm not sure. Oh, I didn't mean to turn that off. My goodness. Have we got a 13-year-old in the audience that I can use to operate this thing? Okay, maybe it'll come on here in a minute. And so I don't know if it was pride. Could have been. Note the first word of chapter 5. What? Forget the chapter division. What did Luke record just before that? About Barnabas. Man, this guy sold his property and contributed. But a man named Ananias of ours said, hey, we got a piece of land we can sell. Was it pride? Did he want to be commended? Like, I don't know if that's the case or not. Well, we're off, aren't we? Okay. And so, was it unbelief? We'll talk about that here in a moment in verse 9. Did they not believe really that Peter and the other apostles had some miraculous power granted to them by the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about that in just a second. All right, but what sin did Peter indict them of here in our text? What sin did he indict them of?
Lying.
Was it because they didn't give enough?
No.
No, it wasn't about the amount they gave. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? So,
You know, people say, I give all that I can. Don't lie. I don't know if anybody does that. I give what I choose to give. What I want to give. What I think is a reasonable amount based on the information I have in God's Word about godly people giving. But don't lie. Said so you lied about it. And so, and you kept back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. I want to get this up here if I can. Ah, it's back. Good. Look at this here. We ask you to mark this as second marking here, who they lied to. So now, here we have they lie to the Holy Spirit. Here we have they lied to God. What does that tell you about the Holy Spirit? He's God. Then down here you put the Spirit of the Lord. Here's three terms. All of them refer to the same person. Holy Spirit, you can call Him God. Spirit of the Lord. Now note, did they lie to men?
Yes.
Yes. So here's a great example of this little idiom we often talk about. You have not lied to men, but to God. That's the important thing. You lied to God. You can lie about your giving. Nobody may know it. But God knows. And so, it's interesting. Here's this new group of people, this congregation. The first sin that you read about that troubles this congregation has to do with what?
Money.
Give it. The second thing that you're going to read about that troubled this congregation in chapter 6 had to do with what? Money. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, that's what we find there. So, I thought sure I would finish chapter 5, and I didn't. Okay, so we'll pick up let me real quickly just mention something, okay? Satan filled their heart. Did he climb in through the ear? Get down in there somewhere? Satan filled their heart. Look at Luke 22:3. You can have the classes come in if you want to, Neil. Look at Luke 22:3. Satan entered into Judas. How did he get in? Mouth? Ears? Satan entered into Judas. Look at John 13:2. Same incident. Different writer. Look at John 13:2. What does he say here? During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. That's what Satan entered into means. That's what Satan filled his heart means. When the Holy Spirit, people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it affected them. When a person is filled with Satan, it affects them. That's that phrase. So we talk about the little filled with the Holy Spirit phrase. Remember Acts 5. Why is Satan filled your heart? Not a personal indwelling. People say, Bible says you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a personal indwelling. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. Well, it's getting crowded maybe because Satan's in there too. And Christ is in there too, Ephesians chapter 3. Man, you better have a big hotel. It's not that. All right. We're going to pick up, we already done number 3C. And 3D and 3E. So we'll pick up with 3G. It'll be F on your copy. It's G on the extended lesson.
So we'll pick up right there with F. 3F. Okay? Thank you.